Come on. Give it up for Pastor Mike today.
Woo! Okay. Awesome. Awesome to be together. There's a little handout. Everybody should have gotten one of these. Do we have enough to go around back there? Have they been handed out to everybody? They haven't been handed out. Okay, so why don't we do that right now, right? So if you could go ahead. You're going to need a little note-taking guide to follow along with me today as I share. It's really going to help you. So if we don't have enough for everybody, couples could share, whatever. But we want to make sure we get those out. So they're getting passed out here right now. And while they're passing those out, it's going to come to you. So maybe share, like couples, you know, could share. I think if there's enough there. And while they're passing those out, I wanted to mention to you, you know, I'm involved at Elam Bible Institute in college. It's kind of a spiritual center that literally is only 40 minutes away from here. I drove here this morning early. And we have an annual conference that we do. Pastor asked me to mention specifically that is it's focused on church leadership and strengthening the leaders in the church. We have special tracks. We have a leadership track, an outreach track, a worship track, a media track. They're going to be awesome speakers that are going to be a part of this whole thing. There'll be somewhere in the neighborhood of 800 to 1,000 pastors, leaders, elders, ministry heads in various departments of churches, this kind of thing, that will attend this event. And I wanted to invite you to come. At the Elam table in the back, you could pick this up if you want to know more about that. It's going to be April 12th through the 14th, 12th, 13th, 14th. And then if you're interested in Elam Bible Institute in college, we're seeing some fantastic things happen there. And it's for us, it's not just about academic education, but about totally firing up the soul of a person with the great things that God wants to do in and through their lives. And if you have a young person in your life that needs some training, many people come to Elam, even if they're going on to a career as a teacher or whatever it is, they'll come to Elam for a year and get grounded, it's totally accredited and standard. If you're interested in that, on the table back there, there's information. Feel free to take anything that's there. And you can sign this card, fill this card out, drop it off there, and I'll have our folks who work on communicating what's happening at the school make a connection with you. Okay, here we are. I want to talk to you today about unity. The Lord tells us that where there is unity, he commands the blessing. And so, you know, in a church like this that's meant to make an impact in this region of the state and do such great things, the issue of unity is such a very important thing. But unity can also be very confusing. What is unity? And one of the things that we have to get a hold of is the difference between unity and uniformity. Unity and uniformity. Uniformity means everything is the same, right? Unity means we have cooperation. It means we have differently, I think I actually put it in your notes there, differently gifted people, right, who are working for the common good, all right? That's unity is different people working together for the common good. Now when you think of unity, unity, like my body would be a great illustration of unity. Not my particular body, but everybody's body here. But my body would be a great picture of unity in the sense that my body is composed of different systems working together for the common good. So we have a digestive system that's specific. It's very specific. We have a respiratory system that has a certain job to do. We have a digestive system that has a certain job to do. And they're very different systems, but they work together in cooperation, and they work together in kind of a tension together. And when that happens, life results. I'm an example of unity. Differently gifted people working together for the common good, or in this case, different systems working together for the common good. Uniformity is totally different. When we have uniformity, it means everything is the same. And someday I will experience uniformity. It will happen when I die, right? Because when I die, we all become dust, and we will, at that point, everything becomes the same. Where there is life, there's unity. Death is uniformity. Everything the same. Now the weird thing about this is that my flesh, My natural man, my human desires, loves uniformity. My spirit, not necessarily is the case, because my spirit is after life, but my natural desires, my flesh, loves uniformity. Don't you like it when everybody thinks like you and approaches life the way you do and has the same perspective as you do and the same... We all like that, don't we? Oh, we're people like us. You know, they see it the way we do. We're united together in that way. But that's uniformity. Unity is differently gifted people working together for the common good. Now, my flesh likes uniformity, but my flesh hates unity. You want to know why? Because with unity, there is always tension. When you have unity, remember we have these different systems, differences, working together for the common good, which means that I have to practice humility. I have to practice deference, deferring to other people. I can't always be in charge. I can't always be in control. I have to share in that kind of way. And so my flesh does not like unity. My spirit does not like unity. My flesh loves uniformity. My spirit loves unity. That's what I'm trying to say. I'm working at it. Okay, just keep hanging with me. So this is a concept here. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to look at a passage of Scripture where Paul, underlining this idea of unity, begins to speak to us about why we have to have unity, not uniformity, but we have to have unity in the church, differently gifted people working together for the common good. So look in your notes there, if you will, and you'll see number one in your notes. It says, to experience unity, we must believe that our differences are for our good. That is, we have to understand that the fact that we're different... See, there's kind of a thing inside of us. We don't like things that are different from us. There's like almost a natural suspicion that immediately kind of leaps to the fore when we have differences. It's just like a thing that... And we have a tendency to see the way people are different from us as a weakness, as an inability. You know, we don't think they're different because God made them different. We think they're different because their mother dropped them on their head when they were little. You know, there's a defect there. That's why they're different. And so let's look at this passage. Paul starts out for us. To experience unity, we must believe that our differences are for our good. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Now look what he says, verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's an amazing insight right there, just to understand that the reason you're given gifts of the Spirit is not for your benefit. The reason you're given ministries is not for your benefit. It's actually for the common good. You've been given this gift not for yourself. It's like I received this gift. You haven't been given the gift for yourself. You have been given the gift to strengthen and touch and build up the body. But there's this natural suspicion that's there. You see it even in marriage. You know, when a married couple first comes together as a pastor, it was not unusual for me to see, you know, that they would come in and sit down with me and, you know, maybe the guy would look and he'd say, you know what? We are so different. We don't agree on anything. I say white, she says black. I say left, she says right. Every idea I come up with, she has 10 reasons why it won't work. And we're just like, there's like, you know, how are we ever going to make it? How are we ever going to go on together in this thing? Now, if they endure, that is, if they push past this barrier, then something takes place, a change takes place. And all at once you'll see that they begin to see the differences that they first viewed with suspicion. They begin to see those differences in a positive light. And then you'll start hearing them say things like this. Boy, I'm glad you like doing the bills because I hate doing the bills. It's so good that you like doing that. It really, you know, makes us a stronger together. Or maybe the guy says, you know, honey, I'm so glad you're so free in your talk. When I go to the church supper, I sit at the table. I never know what to say. But you always know what to say, honey. You always know what to say. And so there's this, uh, there's this sense of where the differences that we first found, well, of course, when you're first courting, you don't really see the differences, really, right? You know what I mean? Or if you see them, you see them as something really positive. Oh, he's so different from me, but I love it. Oh, it's so great. But it's amazing how after you get married, the thing that seems so positive when you're courting becomes absolutely annoying once you're married, right? We have that experience. But if we hang in there, these differences which we viewed with suspicion actually begin to become an asset, a strength. Now, what I've noticed in 40 years of ministry is that there are differences in the church based on the spiritual gifting that God gives. God gives to everybody different spiritual gifts, and based on that gifting, I have identified basically four different types of people that you find in the church. And the thing about it is these four different types of people have a tendency to view each other with suspicion. If they don't work their way through, they do in that way. And so I'm going to talk to you about these four different types here for a minute. And we're going to look, this is right in your notes. It says four major differences in the body right there, okay? Four major differences in the body. Okay, here they are. Four different types of people. First type of people I call the prayer. The prayer views everything as spiritual, okay? They're just a part of the body of Christ. They've been gifted in a certain way. Their favorite verse is Psalm 34. They who seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. We just need to seek the Lord. You got a problem? Seek the Lord. If you go to a prayer with your problem, this mountaintop believer, they will say to you, have you prayed about it, right? That's what the prayer is going to say to you. They just believe the answer is in God. We just need to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. Problem will be solved. The second group of people that we find in the church, and they are, now remember now, these differences are not the result of somebody doing something wrong. They're the result of the gifting that God gives. The second group of people we find in the church are the relators. The relators view everything as relational. They are the lovers in the body of Christ. Their favorite verse is John 15:35. By this shall all men know you are my disciples if you have what? Love for one another. What we need in the church is more love. If we just had love in the church, it would cover all of our weaknesses and people would get along. We just need more love in this place, okay? That's the relators. The third group of people you find commonly, again, according to the giftings that they received, is the analyzers. The analyzer views everything as needing to be thought out. They are the thinkers in the body of Christ, okay? Their favorite verse is, everything must be done decently and in order, right? We're going to think this thing through. We're going to make sure we do the right thing here in this situation. And then the fourth group of people we find in the church are what we call the doers. The doer believes action solves problems. They are people of, their favorite verse is Daniel 11:32. The people that know their God will display strength and take action. You got to do something if you're going to make any kind of an impact. Okay? Now these people are these things because God gives different giftings to people, and so we each have a tendency to coalesce around one of these four things. Actually, most people are two of these things. You have one which is your dominant thing, and then one which is your kind of supporting thing. For example, in my case, I'm a doer analyzer. That's my setup. That's my perspective. That's my gifting that God has given me. Now, to help you discern what you might be and what others might be, I wrote down in your notes the different ways they have a tendency to view each other, right? Remember I said they have a tendency to look at each other with suspicion. So we're going to look here at the different ways they view each other. For example, it says each of these people views the other person's differences with suspicions. Okay, here it is. Number one, the prayer. The prayer thinks the relator is a man pleaser. When the prayer looks at the relator, it says, you're too focused on people. It doesn't matter what people think. It matters what God thinks. If we just do what God wants us to do, that's all that matters. Don't get all worked up about what people feel or think about what's happening. So the prayer thinks the relator is a man pleaser. They're focused on people. The prayer thinks the analyzer is trying to put God in a box. When the prayer looks at the analyzer, he's like, listen, you're not going to be able to figure God out. If you could figure God out, you would be God. So you're not going to be able to figure God out. And you're going to put God in, you're trying to put God in a box. You're trying to be bigger than God, trying to understand everything about God. So the prayer thinks the analyzer here is trying to put God in a box. And then the prayer thinks the doer is trusting in the arm of flesh. Prayer looks at the doer and says, don't you realize, you know, you're always trying to do, don't you realize it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my spirit, says the Lord. We just got to just trust the Lord. You don't have to get all worked up about it and trying to do something. You just trust the Lord, see it that way. Now, the relator. The relator thinks the prayer is aloof. See, the relator is like into connecting, and the prayer is into connecting with God. You know, so the relator comes over and says, Bill, where are you? Where are you? I'm in my prayer closet. Okay, well, come on out now. Let's play. You know what I mean? The relator wants to play. They're the otters of the body of Christ, right? They're filled with that connecting kind of thing. They want to have happen all the time. And that kind of enthusiasm. So the relator thinks the prayer is aloof. You're stuck up in heaven all the time. The relator thinks the analyzer is trying to control him. So the relator looks at the analyzer and says, what is it with you? You're always having to come up with job descriptions and charts and organizational things and all this kind of stuff. Why are you always doing that kind of stuff? We just need love. We don't need an organizational chart. We need love. Let's just have love, and then we'll be able to, you know, connect up in the way we want to. So the relator thinks the analyzer is trying to control him, and the relator thinks the doer doesn't care about people, just tasks. So the relator looks at the doer and says, heaven help me if I get between you and something you think needs to get done, because you will roll right over me. You could preach off a pile of dead bodies. It wouldn't matter to you. You're just trying to get things done. You don't care about people. That's the way the relator looks at the doer. Okay, now the analyzer. The analyzer thinks the prayer is lost in space. Okay, when the analyzer looks at the prayer, it's like, you know, earth to Bill. Use your brain. God gave you a brain for a reason, right? Come on, let's do it. The analyzer thinks the relator is controlled by their feelings. When the analyzer looks at a relator, it's like, you know, you're always all worked up about, you know, are we supposed to do this? Well, Mary won't like it, and Bill thinks this, and blah, 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 you know. And the analyzer just says, let's just analyze what the right thing to do is and do it. All those people will adjust, right? They'll work it out. They'll work it out. And the analyzer thinks the doer is a wild man risk taker. When the analyzer looks at the doer, it's like, do we have to jump off of every cliff we come to? Can we look over the side once in a while and see what's there first? Can we use our brains? Can we think about what's happening? See? And then we have the doer. The doer thinks the prayer is unbalanced. The doer looks at the prayer and it's like, pray, 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 pray. Do something! Don't just sit out, sit out here and pray. Come on, do something. We need to do something. The doer thinks the relator is only concerned for their own comfort, not the mission. Like if you could think of, if the church is a ship, right? If a doer is in charge of the church is a battleship. We clean the guns, we swab the decks, we keep this place ready because we are on a mission. We're going somewhere, right? But if a relator is in charge of the church is a cruise ship. it's not really going anywhere. You know what I mean? We're kind of bouncing around between the islands, and you know, it doesn't really. The question in my mind is, are you happy? Are you having a good time out there, folks? Are we doing well? See, that's a little of the difference there between the doer and the relator. And the doer thinks the analyzer is paralyzed, right? The doer looks at the analyzer and says, hey, look, you don't have to understand everything to do something. I don't understand how electricity works, but I can turn the lights on and off. We just need to do something once in a while. We need to, you know, go for it, go after it in some kind of way. And so these are the ways people have a tendency to view each other, right? And it's through that grid, Paul is trying to tell us, whoa. You're only going to experience the fullness of what God wants to do if you have unity, if you come together in unity. Okay, number two. To experience unity, we must believe that the Holy Spirit is the one in charge of our differences. Look at this. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. Remember how they, see how they get, these differences are being distributed. And to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But look what he says here. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. He says the differences that are in the church are God. You know, you have a tendency to look and say, you know, I don't like this person, the way they view this. Why are they always like that? They always see things in this way. And you have a tendency to look through that grid of your gift. See, we're all looking through the filter of our gift. So when we look at somebody else's gift, we have a tendency to see it sometimes almost as a weakness, what they are. And he's saying, look, he says, you've got to realize something. You've got to get a hold of an idea and a realization that people are not different because of something bad. They're actually different because God made them different. He's the one who has done this. And until we get to the place that we're able to work through those differences. You know, I as a pastor in a church, and I would have people come to me and they would say things like, Pastor, I've decided I'm going to leave the church. Oh, really? Well, why are you leaving? And they'd say, Pastor, I love to pray. And I just want to seek the face of God. And I just want to go for it with everything that I got. And I heard there's this other church over here that they're really into praying. And so I want to go there so I can be with the prayers, right? Now, I understand what they're saying. They're saying to me, I want to go to a church where everybody is like me. Right? Guess what? So would I. But that's not the church God has given us. God has given us a church that's filled with diversity. It's filled with difference, but not by some accident, but actually by divine plan, that there are things that, you know, your gifts have been given to strengthen and help others, and you're here for a purpose. There's something when we all are accepting of ourselves and accepting of each other, there is something that happens in the church where there's a feeding that goes on, there's a ministering going on, there's a connecting that's going on that becomes very, very powerful, okay? Let's go on here. Three. To experience unity, we must believe that the Holy Spirit has put us together. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now this passage is actually talking, you know, there are various baptisms in the Bible. And people can become confused if you don't understand this idea that there are various baptisms. For example, there's the baptism of water that you received, you know, where the preacher took you and immersed you in water and you identified with Christ in the baptism of water. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where Jesus takes you and immerses you in the Holy Spirit. Well, this is another kind of baptism here that he's talking about. And this is the baptism where the Holy Spirit takes you and immerses you into the body of Christ. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized, you know, into one body. See, we were all baptized into one body. And so you have to understand that your placement in the body is not the result of a consumer decision, but that your placement in the body is actually a divine thing, where the Holy Spirit has taken you, at your conversion really is when it happens, the Holy Spirit has taken you and has put the gifting and everything inside of you because you have you're a puzzle piece and he has exactly a place for you to fit to place you into the body of Christ. He's immersed you. He's connected you. Now, when I say it's not a consumer decision, let me explain to you what I mean. I'm getting ready to buy a little car for my wife. And when you buy a car, you are being a consumer, which is not wrong. It's a totally natural and right thing for you to do. And when you're a consumer, what you do is this. You would take the different qualities or different things that you're looking for in a car, and you'd write them down one side of a piece of paper. And then you would take the different cars that are out there, and you would try and get a car that matched the most of the qualifications that you have. Does everybody agree with me? You follow what I'm talking about? And then, of course, as a consumer, you're trying to get the most for the least. Isn't that the way you consume? Most people, that's the way we are. We want to get the most benefit for the least amount of money, effort, work, whatever is involved. That's what a consumer decision is. Now, sometimes what people do is they think that that's the way you make decisions about the church. I'm a consumer. Church is a producer. I'm a consumer. And so I go down and I list all the different churches and I list the different needs that I have. And so I sit there and I go, okay, here's this church. How many of my needs does it meet? Here's this church. How many of my needs does it meet? Here's this church. How many of my needs does it meet? And then, of course, what I'm trying to do is get the church that will give me the most for the least. Does that make sense to you? Try to give me the most for the least. That's a consumer way of approaching church, but that's not the biblical way. The biblical way is God places you into the church, and really, you don't have a whole lot to say about it. He does not place you there for your comfort. As a matter of fact, often it's exactly the opposite. It's in the anvil, the relationships become the anvil on which the Holy Spirit pounds out the rough spots in your life. And it's an uncomfortable experience. Anybody ever had an experience like that? It's an uncomfortable experience. Because you're not there for your benefit alone. You are there because you have something to contribute. And you are there because that place, for some reason, God in his sovereignty and his understanding of what's happening, that place has exactly the right issues and pressures and people and everything else to bring to bear upon your life to shape you into the very character of Jesus Christ. Isn't that powerful? To experience unity, we must believe that the Holy Spirit has put us together. Now, if you're like me, I probably see this most clearly in my marriage. You know, when my wife and I got married, we both had come from divorced families. And we said, look, whatever happens when we're getting married, we are going to stay together. Leaving each other is not going to be an option. A lifetime of misery, yes, that's an option. But leaving each other is not an option. And so in our marriage, we have at various times reached certain points in our marriage where it was really rotten. You don't mind me talking frankly about this, do you? We reached certain points where we just kind of said, you know, this is really not working out that great. Maybe we finally have reached the barrier that what we're really going to have here is a lifetime of misery. But then we would hang in there, and somehow each time we would break through and we would find our marriage at another level. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You were ready to give up, and then all at once, bam, and you went up to a new place, right? And I wish to say it only happened once. It's happened repeatedly during the course of our marriage where we've hit barriers, and then we've had to break through to the other side. Well, you know, it's the same way in the church. It would be very easy for you just to just kind of say, oh, you know, this person's irritating to me. I don't like that. I don't like this. I don't, you know, blah, blah, blah. I'm out of here. But you can't make that decision just in yourself. You have to now, is there a valid reason to leave churches? Yes, there are valid reasons to leave churches. We know people can do evil things and wrong things and all this kind of stuff. But it's not something that is just done with a consumer attitude. And it's something that if it has to happen, it's something that you make sure that you're being led by God. Not just doing what happens to fit you, that like the church exists for your comfort, which it does not. Okay. Thank you for that amen, Mom. I appreciate it. Good. Okay. No. Okay. So to experience unity, number four, we must accept our personal difference. Now, what do I mean by this? What I mean by this, you know, often when we think about unity, we think about the idea of rejecting other people. That the problem, our problem is, the reason we don't have unity is we reject others and their gifts and who they are, and that's why we don't have unity. But Paul says something very powerful here. He says to experience unity, you have to come to the place that you accept who God has made you to be. See, this is I struggled with this for years. Look at the passage with me, and you'll see what I'm talking about. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. So catch the picture now. The foot is looking at the hand. He's not rejecting the hand. He really likes the hand. The foot is looking at the hand and he's going, look at these hands. They're out there in front of everybody. People are wearing jewelry on their hands. They have opposable thumbs. They can pick up things. But I'm a foot. And I live in a dark place. And sometimes it's damp here. And sometimes it smells here. Right? And so the foot is going, I don't want to be a foot. I want to be a hand. See? And then Paul, to make sure that you get the point, he says it over again. And he says, verse 16, he says, if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. So now we have the ear looking at the eye. And the ear is looking at the eye and going, I don't want to be an ear, I want to be an eye. People say things like, oh, I love to look into your eyes. Nobody ever says they want to look into your ears, right? You're so interesting, let me look in your ear. You know, that's just not happening. And so the ear is going, I don't want to be an ear, I want to be an eye. But Paul goes on, he says, look, you've got to accept. He says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. Right? Very powerful picture there. And I struggled for so long with this issue because I told you I'm a doer analyzer, you know. And I was a pastor for 20 years. I'm the president of a Bible school now, but I was a pastor for 20 years. And I felt, for the first 10 years I was a pastor, I felt constantly like I was a disappointment to people. Because I know what people wanted. People wanted a warm, fuzzy, huggy type person to be their pastor. You know what I mean? The shepherd who runs his hands through the fur and all this kind of stuff. But I was built to be like a general, not to be a, you know, like, You know, just the way I was constructed, you know. Some people, somebody comes in, well, you know, I'm kind of struggling. The dog died, you know, and you know, and the shepherd, that relator type was like, oh, wow, really? Oh, that's terrible. The dog, oh, well, that's, and I'm like going, put it behind you. We're involved in a mission here. You know, animals are going to die, but, you know, how about the people that are dying all around you? You know, you see what I'm saying? And I thought to myself, this is bad, right? These people, they're like looking for comfort, and I'm always saying, over the next hill, we can do this. Let's go, you know. Let's fight the fight, you know, going after it in this kind of way. And I had to come to a place where I realized, you know what? God brought me to that church for that season of 20 years, poor people that were there. And it was because we had some great things that we needed to accomplish. You know, we built a 60,000 square foot building. We did all kinds of huge undertakings because they needed a general during that time. And I finally came to the place that I just said, you know what? I've got to trust that God put me here. You know, some of you that are here, you're analyzers, you know. Everybody else, you know, the leader gets up and says, I think we need to go do such and such. And you know, the relators are like, yeah, yeah. You know, we can do it, Pastor. Let's go, you know. But you're sitting back and you're going, now wait a minute, if we do that, what about this? What about this? What about this? What about that? What about this? And, you know, sometimes you think to yourself, I don't want to ask those questions. I don't want to think, I just want to be like those people that just go, wah, 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 but I can't do it. Right? Because you were created as an analyzer. You have a function. And so you self-reject. But when you do that, you miss out. The truth is, everybody in the body has a season and a time. You know, we all shine at different times in the church. You know, our church had a thing that we used to do at the beginning of every year. We used to call prayer week, where for the whole week we would have prayer meetings, morning, noon, and night, all week long. And my prayers loved that. I mean, the prayers, yeah, amen, there we go, prayer. My prayers loved that. The prayers were like, this is what we need to do every week, Pastor. We need to be seeking the face of God. If we did that, there wouldn't be any problem. We just need to pray all the time. You know, my relators, they were like, okay, prayer week, we can do that. We can handle that. Would it be okay if we sat in a circle and kind of shared with each other our requests and things like that? And then we'll pray for each other. Lots of hands, lots of touching when we pray. We want, you know, touching all over the place. We want to, you know, happen. And then of course, the analyzer, you know, the analyzer's coming to me and say, Pastor, I developed a strategic prayer map for our area. And the strategic prayer map has identified by name the demons over the various communities that are around here so that we can call them down by name, right? And can kind of go after it that way. And then, of course, the doer, you know, the doer is looking at me going, prayer week, prayer week. When do we have do something week around here? Because I never see anything happening around. Let's do something, you know. Then you know, maybe the church has a focus on, goes through a season where they have a focus on home groups or something like that, you know. And the prayers, you know, sometimes they struggle a little bit with those relational times like that. The prayers, they like to be, you know, in the closet with God. And I remember this one meeting I was at. It was a little small group. We were sitting in a circle and talking with each other. And this guy came a little late. And he came and he knelt down, put his face in the crack of the chair and his butt up at the rest of us. So this goes on for a little while. And after a little while, I say to him, Bill, what are you doing? And he said, the Lord told me that I should begin every meeting with prayer. I said, okay, that's good. That's good. But we're like talking right now. We'd like to talk to the other end of you. Could you sit down and, you know, join the circle? You know what I mean? Kind of thing. And, you know, then the relator loves home groups. You know what I mean? The relator is like, oh, we could do that at my house. That would be awesome. Pastor, I've actually built a room for this. Yes, I have chair. I built seats all the way around the room. And we'll get together and we're going to be so connected. And so we're going to share all of our secrets. That won't be every secret will be shared. We'll just, you know, put it all out on the line, you know. And then the analyzer. You know, the analyzer is, oh, home groups, that's a good idea. I was thinking we could use an organizational chart. And I've come up with job descriptions for everybody in the small group. You know, we have our Bible teacher, and we have our person who brings the snacks, and we have our person who does it, and our person, you know, lays the whole thing out. Then, of course, there's the doer. You know, the doer is going, sit in a circle and sing kumbaya. That's what we need. The whole world is going to hell, and one more round of kumbaya, you know. Oh, friends, you know, the truth is there was only one balanced person that ever walked on this planet, and that was Jesus Christ. All the rest of us are distorted. All the rest of us view things through our certain set of gifts that God has given us. And the only way the world ever sees Jesus again is when the church honors each other, respects each other, makes rooms for one another's gifts. When the church stops judging the other person and says, you know, you could read on in this passage and you will see, he says, those who you deem to be less honorable, that is, he's not saying they are less honorable. He says, but those that you deem to be less honorable, he says, on these you should be bestowing more abundant honor. If you look at somebody and you say, I don't like the way they view, he says, you should be respecting what they bring to the table, the gift that they bring. You know, God has great purposes for this church. I believe that you're on the cusp of powerful, even more significant, as wonderful as everything that's happened here in the last 18 years and all the things that have happened, that God wants to use you even more profoundly in impacting this region and this area. But there's only one place that the anointing dwells, and that's where there is unity, where there is a respecting, where there's an honoring, where there's a respecting of who you are. What I mean by that is you look at yourself and you say, you know what, it's okay for me to be me. It's okay for me to be me. It's not, you know, I wish I was a little more like that person. But you, God made me, and it's okay for me to be me. And my gifts and my, you know, it's all right. So we don't reject others. We don't reject ourselves. We honor others, lift up others, and then God can do powerful things. I encourage you today, you know, maybe at lunch when you're eating the preacher, you could maybe talk about what you think your gifts are. Remember, most people are one thing and then one kind of as a supported thing, all right? So you'll be like two, one that you're dominant, one that you're supportive. Now, I'll tell you how it's going to go. I'll explain to you what will happen there because you're going to do that and you're going to ask the prayer, you know, and you're going to say, well, what do you think you are? And the prayer will go, I don't know, I think I need to pray about it. And then you'll ask the relator what they think they are. And 15 minutes later, you'll be waiting for them to stop talking. And, you know, it took like a long time to say what they were, you know. And then the analyzer will say something like this. They'll go, I think I'm everything. Because they can't make a decision. You know what I mean? They're paralyzed, right, with their analysis of the situation. They can't do it, you know. And then the doer will look at you and go, I didn't even really see the point of that whole thing. Go do something. Let's all stand together. Can I pray with you?
That is so funny.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Why don't we just join our hands across the aisles and just reach out to one another. Just connect. Just join. Just go right ahead. Join hands. Just join all the way across the aisles. Just stretch out. Reach out to one another. The only way Batavia, the only way Western New York will see Jesus again is through our walking out the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's going to mean a lot of biting my tongue. It's going to mean a lot of giving it to the other person's way. It's going to mean a lot of me going slower when I want to go faster, or going faster when I want to go slower. It's going to mean a lot of humility. But that's what it takes. And the Lord says that where that unity is, He commands a blessing. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. For it's there the Lord commands the blessing. Lord, I thank You for this great people in Batavia, New York. And I ask You right now, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that You will just sensitize them, that this teaching is going to be able to be taken into their families and help them, that it's going to be able to be taken into their work situations and help them, that it's going to be able to be taken into all the different ministries of the church and really help them in their connecting and linking with one another. We thank You for it now, Lord. Do that thing that You do in our lives to prepare us for the great work. We thank You now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's honor the Lord. Just applaud right now. Amen. He's worthy.